Good morning. If you would, please turn in your Bible to the book of Psalms. Today we'll be studying the first Psalm, Psalm 1. I'll get there. It's a familiar passage, I think, to all of us. Hopefully we'll find some fresh wisdom today. Psalm 1 is categorized as a wisdom psalm. Generally, wisdom psalms focus on our attitude towards God's word, and many times they emphasize themes that are found in the wisdom books, things like making a clear contrast between the righteous and the wicked, and that is the case for our text today. In my ESV Bible, the heading for this psalm is The Way of the Righteous and the Wicked. At a high level, the psalm describes the righteous and the ungodly and provides encouragement for the godly while providing a warning for the wicked. This morning, we'll try to answer some basic questions. Who are the righteous and who are the ungodly? What does God have to say to the righteous and what is God saying to the wicked? Along the way, we'll make application to our own lives and circumstances. By God's grace, every one of us is here today, and he brought us here for a purpose. I pray he has something to say to each one of us, to me and to you, from his word today. So let's turn to Psalm 1. I'll be reading from the King James. Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. While the psalm is a relatively short 6 verses, we can divide it into 4 segments. Verses 1 and 2 describe the characteristics of a righteous person. Verse 3 describes God's provision and expectations for the righteous. Verses 4 and 5 provide the contrasting characteristics and reality for the ungodly. And finally, verse 6 summarizes the comparison. Let's go to the Lord in prayer before we begin. Heavenly Father, Lord, I just pray that you would be among us now. Lord, bless our time together. Lord, I pray that as we go through your word, you would be at work in each heart here. Bless your word as it goes forth. Lord, I pray that the vessel that is giving it would not get in the way, Lord, but that your word would go out and not return void as you promise. That you would fulfill your purpose in each heart here this morning. Lord, we do pray that the Spirit would move and work in each heart here, that the brethren would be encouraged, that the lost would be saved. We pray these things in Jesus' name. So the title of the message this morning is, Not So the Ungodly. While we will touch on the whole psalm, the bulk of our time will focus on verses 3 and 4. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. To begin this morning, we're going to look at and try to answer the questions, who are the righteous and who are the ungodly? It's an important first step. In this psalm, God has prepared a message for everyone here this morning. Words of encouragement for some, words of warning for others, words of hope for all. Every person in the world is one or the other, either righteous or ungodly. There is no gray area or holding place. We cannot sit on the fence. We are on one side of it or the other. As 80s pop culture commentators Rush said, if you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. Friends, as we dig into this, please be sure to examine yourself and allow yourself to be examined by God to know where you stand today. Which are you, righteous or ungodly? So firstly, who are the righteous? Let's go to verses 1 and 2. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. In verse 1, we start with the negatives, what the blessed man is not or does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not live and move in a worldly way. His lifestyle is different from those around him. He is in the world, but not of the world. He does things that people around him would not do, and does not do things that they would. Brother Philip and I were talking on the way in this morning about our behaviors as we were on business trips, and how our evenings look a little different than most of those that we work with, and the fact that that can drive a conversation with those about why we do what we do. But even for the things that the righteous and the ungodly do in common, the motivation of the righteous man is different. His purpose is to obey, please, and glorify his Lord and God, not to please and glorify himself. The righteous and the godly, ungodly may both give to a good cause. One does it out of obedience and gratitude. The other does it for recognition and reputation. One act done in faith to God's glory, and one seemingly good work that will have no enduring value. As Jesus said, the man has already received his reward. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He does not consume the same entertainment as the wicked. His heart and mind desire different things, spiritual things, not fleshly things. From Galatians 5:16, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He does not heed or obey worldly counsel. He is not drawn in by the trends, fashions, and ideologies of the world, no matter the ridicule or pressure applied. The blessed neither accepts nor advocates worldly philosophies and human-centered moralities that oppose the truth of God from Scripture. Rather, he examines the things that he hears to see whether they are true, testing them by the Word of God. From Proverbs 14:15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. The righteous does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. The blessed man does not stand in the way of sinners. He does not linger in or on temptations. Temptations will indeed come. It is what we do with them that matters. If we consider the temptation, like Eve gazed upon the fruit, then we are in grave danger of slipping into sin. Do not entertain evil thoughts, but take them captive. The righteous do their best to avoid tempting circumstances, from Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. He both avoids temptation when possible and avoids extended exposure to temptation when it comes. The righteous does not stand in the way of sinners. The blessed man does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The righteous does not place himself above others, and especially does not place himself above God. He does not hold either other men or spiritual things in contempt. Put positively, the righteous is humble. He knows his place relative to God, and that gives him proper perspective for interacting with both God and man. He does not participate in crude conversation, in gossip, in complaining, or in stirring up strife. He has a peace that the world does not have and cannot give. His confidence and peace come from sitting under the teaching and protection of the one true God. So the righteous are distinguished from the ungodly in every facet of life, walking, standing, and sitting. The righteous does not walk, does not stand, does not sit in the way of the wicked. Verse 2 turns to the positive view of the righteous man. What does he do? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. The foundation of the righteous is God's word. He delights in it. His meditation and study is not drudgery or duty or compulsion, but a true desire. He finds satisfaction, comfort, and joy in God's word. It is his companion and his source of strength, confidence, and peace. While he does not stand or dwell in the way of sinners, he does dwell and meditate on the law of the Lord. If we are among the righteous, we are also commanded to dwell on these things, from Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. If we do this, there will be little room or time for evil thoughts or temptations. Note also, the blessed man meditates day and night. He dwells on God's word at all times and in all circumstances, in the evening and in the morning and at noon. He is also thinking on these things with all different kinds of people, at home with family, in church, at work, at school, or with any stranger that he may meet. Verses 1 and 2 show us the outworking of righteousness in a man. They show us some of what the blessed man is not and does not, and at least one key element of what the righteous man does in standing on the word of God. These are, however, outworkings rather than the making of righteous men. Apart from Christ, none is righteous, and none will do these righteous deeds. The fundamental characteristic of a righteous man is Christ's righteousness. No man can or will consistently resist sin or love the word of God without being called, without being saved, without having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. A more complete description of the characteristics or outworkings of the true Christian is provided for us in Romans 12. Let's turn there. Romans 12, verses 9 through 21. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cling to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Is this you? Are you consistently and increasingly walking, standing, and sitting in the way of the righteous? If this is you, praise the Lord. God has a message of hope and encouragement for you in verse 3. But before we get to that, we're going to turn to our second question. Who then are the ungodly? From the first part of Psalm 1, verse 4, the ungodly are not so. In simple terms, the ungodly are mostly the opposite of everything that we just discussed. The ungodly are not the righteous. And again, this is an important point. Fundamentally, we are all one or the other, either righteous or ungodly. There is no other option. The ungodly are not the righteous, and the righteous are not the ungodly. We either have Christ's righteousness or we have no righteousness. If you cannot clearly affirm that you are the person that we just described in verses 1 and 2 and in Romans 12, then there is a probability that you are walking as the person described in verse 4. The wicked do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. They listen to and follow the mood of the day. They go with the flow wherever it may lead. They accept and even advocate for shifting standards of morality. The ungodly do not stand in the way of sinners. They are comfortable dwelling in sin and among sinners. The ungodly do sit in the seat of the scornful. They judge and find fault in others while justifying themselves. But they do not delight in the law of the Lord. At best, they're apathetic. They don't care about it and are not moved by what it says. At worst, they hate it and avoid it at all costs. Given the importance for each of us to be clear where we walk, stand, and sit, we'll describe the ungodly in a bit more detail. Not all of the ungodly look alike. Jesus himself used the parable of the sower and the seeds to describe different kinds of ungodly. We also need to make a closer examination. When we think of the ungodly or the wicked, the openly rebellious are usually the first to come to mind. It's easy to frame the ungodly as those who are clearly and at many times vocally turning away from God and his commandments. We see them with their fist raised to God, defying both his judgment and his love alike. These are the self-identified ungodly, but there are more than these. The ones that come to mind next are the ignorant. These have either not heard or have not believed that there is a God, but they're also not seeking him out. We know those that seek him diligently will find him. These don't know, and in many cases don't want to know. These are the ones that have said in their heart there is no God, and they're living like it. Some strive for a human-conceived morality, but others live with no restraint at all. But there are more than these. The rebellious and the ignorant are clear, and in many cases are the targets of our evangelism, our outreach, but we need to talk about the less obvious ungodly, the ones that are harder to see at a surface level. These are the ones that may look good on the outside, but are the whited sepulchres Jesus described in Matthew 23 that are beautiful on the outside, but full of dead bones on the inside. These ungodly have a veneer or a form of godliness, but it has no power, no life in it. They are either self-righteous or they're actors putting on a show. The self-righteous may know the scriptures well, better than many or even most of us in the room here today. They may be able to quote chapter and verse to argue or defend specific doctrines. But with all this knowledge, they are puffed up and believe they are good enough. They are trusting in knowledge and works rather than in the blood of Christ. They may look good to us, but they're dead in the sight of God. Others may have limited knowledge, but overemphasize what they do know, turning it into a checklist for righteousness, believing that they can get to heaven on that alone, and even judging others who don't keep their version of the law. Another group are the self-focused. They also may know and do many of the right things, but the focus is all on them, none on others, and none on Christ. These lack love. From 1 John 4, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. No matter how much they know intellectually, they do not have a saving knowledge of God if they do not love. And the last group are the actors. These unsaved ones live and walk among us. They know the right things to say and do. They attend events. They may even contribute, but they are just going through the motions. They have habits, but not conviction. They follow righteous patterns, but have no true foundation of faith. They need the work of the Holy Spirit to call them out of this shadow existence and into the full light of Christ. I pray the Spirit would move even now to save some of these in our midst today. As we close out our discussion of the ungodly, it remains a bad news, good news story. The bad news is none of us is good enough to not need Jesus. And the good news is none of us are bad enough that he can't save us. If we will only turn to him, call upon him, and believe on him. So we've explored at some depth who are the righteous and who are the ungodly. Now we can turn our attention to what God has to say to each of them, to each of us. The next section is an encouragement for the righteous. Let's go back to verse 3. It speaks volumes about how God views and cares for the righteous. And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The righteous here are pictured as trees. Trees are useful. They grow large and strong. When mature, they bear fruit and provide shade. Christians likewise need to grow and mature. But when they do, they bear fruit tenfold, a hundredfold. Their godliness can also provide shade or blessing and protection to those around them, even the unsaved, for a period of time. The righteous are planted, and this one is especially precious. They are put in specific locations prepared for them by the gardener. If you are in Christ, you have been placed in this specific time, in this specific location, in your specific family, with your specific gifts by our loving, all-knowing God. He has placed you where you are so that you can grow and thrive, so that you can mature and bear fruit. The gardener has also prepared the soil, digging it, fertilizing it, watering it. This tree is planted for a purpose. It is cared for both when planted and over the course of its life. There will no doubt be pruning, which will be painful, but the pruning results in a beautiful and fruitful tree. The righteous is also planted by a river. The righteous tree has an abundant, unending supply of life-giving water, no matter the season, no matter the severity of the weather. Even in drought, the deep roots of that tree have access to the base water from the riverbed. Christ himself is our unending stream of living water for the righteous. With all this tending and care, the righteous will yield its fruit in season. It will. The outcome is sure. This tree, the righteous, will fulfill God's intended purpose. This sure promise is golden to those righteous souls who may not see or feel that they have produced much fruit in this life. Friends, if you are in Christ and you faithfully serve him, there will be fruit. This is a promise to you here in the verse today. You will fulfill the purpose God has for your life. Be encouraged. The leaf on the tree will not wither. This is a promise of protection, of everlasting life. The body may indeed die, but the soul will live forever. And in Christ, we have everlasting life with him. And finally, what the righteous does will prosper. Faithful service will be rewarded with heavenly riches. We will have true riches of comfort and peace, of life and of love, of light and of glory, and most importantly, of Christ himself. What promises for the righteous, for the believer, for the follower of Christ? What promises both for this life and for the next? Godly women, men and women, take heart and take hold of the encouragement that God has for you here today. No matter how difficult the circumstances at times in your life, you are like a tree planted by a river, yielding your fruit in season, whose leaf will not wither and whose doings will prosper. The righteous are safely sheltered in God's hand, preserved for eternity and helped in this life. They are husbanded, shepherded, and fathered, but the wicked are not so. Our next section is a warning for the ungodly. Let's read verses 4 through 6. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The ungodly are not so. They are also not treated like the righteous by God. Earlier, we described how the ungodly were characteristically not like the righteous. Here, we see how they are experientially not so. The ungodly are not like trees. In other places in Scripture, the wicked are described as weeds or tares, as thorns or as wild vines. They are not useful or helpful plants. They are not known for bearing good and lasting fruit. If anything, they impede the growth and fruitfulness of others by consuming precious resources of water and nutrients that are needed by others, but yielding no fruit for the resources they consume. The ungodly are not planted. They are not carefully placed. The seed falls where it may, on a cart path or on rocky ground, in a desert or in a dark cave. The starting conditions are not ideal for growth. They also have no protection from the elements, wind, sun, hail. There is no shelter or shade. Having no gardener, they are also not tended. They are not cared for as children. There is no water, no fertilizer, no tending of the soil. The ungodly are also not planted by a river. They have no special provision. While the wicked get the benefit of general grace, these plants share the same sun and rain as all plants, they do not share in God's special provision. They do not have an abundant source of life-giving water, but rather they are subject to both drought and flood with no protection. The ungodly will not bear fruit in season. They do not bear good and lasting fruit. We can do no good apart from Christ, so apart from Christ, these ungodly lives produce nothing good. All of their produce is hay and stubble. No matter how good it may look on the outside, in the end, it will burn. The ungodly leaf will wither. Life indeed will end for the ungodly. They will all die and then suffer for eternity. There is no life after everlasting with Christ in glory for the ungodly. Along a similar lines, the doings of the ungodly will not prosper. They will have no lasting peace, no lasting comfort, no life, no love, no light, no glory, no Christ. The ungodly are not like the righteous. They are not safely sheltered in God's hand. But rather, the ungodly face the full wrath of a holy, all-powerful Creator God. This is a tragic and wasteful end. I desire that no one in my hearing would live this life and come to this end. It does not have to be this way. Any that truly come to Christ and believe on him, he will not cast out. John 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Before leaving this section on the ungodly, we need to dwell for a moment on the ungodly as chaff. I think God is providing a special warning to those of us in the church to be sure of where we stand. The chaff is a special visible symbol for us. Going back to verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. What is chaff? It is the shell or the husk that protects the precious grain or seed until it is harvested and brought safely into the bin. And then it is shredded away, blown away, or burned as a waste product. But it is used to shelter the precious fruit from any harsh environment that it might experience, and to help that fruit reach maturity. But in the end, again, the chaff is of no value. It serves its purpose and is blown away. Picture here the grain as the righteous seed, but the chaff is the ungodly, some of the ungodly. This word picture has many potential applications. The chaff could be a parent, sheltering and protecting a child, raising the child in the fear and admonition of the Lord, bringing them to church under proper godly teaching and instruction, shielding them from evil influences, with the Spirit yielding fruit in the child. But the parent, only going through the motions, only going through a pattern that they've learned from a child, but not being quickened, not being saved, simply doing things by habit with no passion, no fire, no love. This would be a great tragedy. Parents, be sure your own hearts burn for the Lord. Don't shelter your children to maturity, only to in the end be excluded yourself. Similarly, the chaff could be grandparents, setting a visible example for their children and grandchildren, but walking as a Pharisee, trusting their works rather than in true saving work of Christ. Again, grandparents, make your calling and election sure. Do not reach that final day only to be separated from God and loved ones for eternity. The chaff might be some of you children. The responsibility for your care and support and development drives your parents to their knees in complete dependence upon God, through the Spirit yielding the peaceable fruit of righteousness, but you may still be far from God in your heart. At best, you have outward obedience to your parents and to what you know of God's commands, but your heart and your mind are not submitted to Christ. Again, I pray for your souls that the Holy Spirit would draw you to Christ today, that you would turn to him and be saved. And again, the chaff might be servants in the church. You have been in church for as long as you can remember. You know the Bible in and out intellectually. You know doctrine and can recite scripture and verse. You have even taught and counseled others. But there is no real love for Christ. It is simply your lifestyle. Is what you know and have always known, but it feels dead. Friend, it should not be this way. True knowledge of God leads to a love for him and overwhelming gratitude. You have helped others on to God and salvation. Pray that your own heart might burn with the fire of true life. Let us all be sure that we do not partake of the body and of the sacraments in this life, only to be blown away and separated from Christ forever in the next. Some of the saddest words in the Bible are Christ's. Depart from me, I never knew you. As we bring this study to a close, we'll summarize and apply God's messages for us today. Let's go back to the closing verse of the psalm. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. God knows the way of the righteous, not only because he is all-knowing, but because he has prepared it to fulfill his purposes in each one of us. But the ungodly are not so. Their way shall perish. I ask each of us to take the time to examine ourselves, to ask God indeed to examine us. Are we exhibiting the characteristics of the righteous? Are we walking in righteousness consistently? Are we growing in these things daily? Do we have the sure testimony of the Spirit bearing witness? If so, we have much to be encouraged about. We all suffer trials and setbacks, but this psalm gives us assurance of God's planning, his preparation, his care, and his guarantee of a fruitful and prosperous end. We should not be idle in our waiting for Christ's return. We are to be active participants in our own sanctification, out of love and gratitude, putting in the work to be conformed to the image of our dear Savior. The foundation of the righteous is the word of God. Let us study to be approved. From Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. On the other hand, if your examination produces doubt rather than confidence, I encourage you to make your calling and election sure. Seek God in scripture and prayer today. Share your concerns with an elder or a trusted brother or sister so they can join you in prayer. Don't wait to obtain peace and confidence that the assurance of salvation can bring. And if upon examination you clearly know that you are standing apart from God, I implore you to seek Christ today while he may be found. It will not always be so. And none of us knows how much time we actually have. Once the door is closed, all those left outside will remain outside. Think of the multitude of people left outside the ark in Noah's day. When the door was shut, their fate was sealed. There was no getting on that boat. We should not kid ourselves that it will be any different in that final day of judgment. God keeps his promises. The promises to Christ's own in this life and the next are a great encouragement, but the warning to the ungodly is correspondingly severe. I pray every person here would be counted among the righteous. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your word, Lord, our foundation. Thank you for the clarity with which you speak to each of us. Thank you for the clarity with which you divide the righteous from the ungodly. Thank you for the promises that you make to the righteous, Lord, that we can depend upon your grace to have put us where we need to be, to have prepared us and to be, continue preparing and growing us even through the trials of this life, that we might be presented to you spotless by our Lord and Savior for your glory. But, O Lord, we cry out to you today. Lord, undoubtedly, there are unsaved among us. Lord, we desire that every soul within hearing might be saved. Lord, that your Spirit would work, that your kingdom would be advanced, that souls would be brought in, and that there would be rejoicing in heaven. Lord, your love and your mercy are great, but your severity is equally so. Lord, you are a holy God. May every heart in here know you as you truly are, so that we may know ourselves as we are, see our need, cry out to you, be saved, Lord, and then rejoice in the glorious truth of your grace for us and mercy for us forever. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.